Matthew, the 12th chapter. Anything in there you saw that you want to talk about before we attack 50 verses? The first thing we'll do is read all 50. Okay. We're not going to do that. That's why we have a book, so you could do that at home. By the way, Leon Jasper, I don't know if y'all recognize that name. He passed away yesterday. And that is a tremendous loss to the missions. He just worked in missions around the world, did the medical, he led the medical team, and just a tremendous loss. And his wife, as I understand, is also sick. And so let's pray for those closest to him. Matthew chapter 12. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. His disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. How awful. What were they thinking? And the Pharisees saw it. Now, I'll tell you this, if plucking the corn was work, those Pharisees spying on the disciples all the time had to be work. That was their full-time job. And they saw it, and they said to Jesus, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day." And he said to them, "Have you not read what David did?" Man, you talk about this. What did David do? Oh, my goodness. By the way, the king, everybody celebrated, King David. He was a-hungered, and they were with him and entered the house of God and did eat the showbread. Woo, man, awful, right? Shouldn't have done that. It's terrible. How many of you agree that's terrible? Yeah, that's terrible. Shouldn't have done it. But they were hungry, right? It's not like they were just wanting a snack. It's not like they just walked by and said, "I'll just eat it." They were hungry. How many of you have been hungry before? Every time you got to give blood, you know, you're not hungry any morning except when you got to give blood and you're fasting, right? Then you got to eat. But they were hungry. They ate the showbread. It was not lawful. Jesus acknowledges it was not lawful for them to eat, neither them which were with him, but only for the priest. That's what it was for. Have you not read in the law, verse 5, how that on the Sabbath days, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Now, the biggest thing, the biggest lesson out of this is Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Sabbath is a servant to us. It's to give us a day of rest. A day of reset, a day when we can acknowledge God and recalibrate, if you will, get our true north, you know, back to God, our direction back to God. Set everything else aside and just focus on God. Now, obviously, Sabbath is the seventh day. It is Saturday. And so now we, on the first day of the week, set aside that day to worship God, to serve God, to assemble together, New Testament based on the resurrection, being on the first day of the week, and Jesus assembling with the 12, with the 11. And so we look at those things and we look at how the Sabbath is supposed to serve us. Guys, it makes good sense to take a day off every week, to set aside our labor. Now, that doesn't mean you can't go out and pick an orange off the tree. But that's how severe it was. By the way, you go to the Old Testament. Children were picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, and they were put to death. But what's the difference? By the way, how many say that's severe? Yeah. But understand that in the Old Testament, God was trying to really set a standard, to really teach people this is for real. These are real rules. I don't know how many of you ever had to spank your children, but I can look back and think about having to spank my children. By the way, I tell them, guys, I don't get any pleasure out of this. Not to satisfy me, but you need to know there are consequences. And one of them said, "Well, it hurts." And I said, "Well, it's supposed to hurt." I don't know how many of y'all thought it hurts. By the way, how many of you were ever young and your mom whipped you and you said, "That didn't hurt"? That's when this started, right? Again, guys, don't misunderstand me. And I shouldn't have to apologize for this, but the culture we're in, I'm not talking about abuse. Abuse is never acceptable. You never whip or spank out of anger. And one thing I learned a long time ago, you never use your hand to spank. Hands are for love. Use a belt or a switch. How many of your grandmas knew what switches were? And man, or I had to go pick your own, and if it wasn't good enough. So again, it's supposed to hurt. There's supposed to be consequences. There's supposed to be esteem to it. But the Lord here is teaching, or was teaching, a lesson in the Old Testament to really establish the law, to really establish the standard and the principles and the consequences of breaking the rules. Now, here we come to David, and he violates it. The priests, they violate it. Now the disciples violate it. But Jesus says, guys, understand something. The Sabbath is a servant to us. We're not servants to the Sabbath. It's meant to our good, to our benefit, not to restrict us. We need to know that about all of God's word. All of God's laws are meant to benefit us, not to restrict us. And when we look at it as a restriction, our mind is wrong. Our heart is wrong. When we look at it as a benefit, thou shalt not kill. Who does that benefit? Everybody, doesn't it? I mean, so you understand, that's a protection. That's protecting me. Thou shalt not steal. That protects me. All of these laws protect us. They get our heart, our mind right, and yet people use them as a weapon. And it's not intended to be a weapon. The law is a servant to us. The Sabbath is a servant to us. But it's for our benefit. Verse 6, Jesus says, I say unto you, in this place is one greater than the temple. If ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy, not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the guiltless. Guiltless. Jesus said, these guys are not guilty of anything. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Verse 9, when he was departed thence, he went to their synagogue. There was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, I mean, this guy's got a withered hand. And they preempt the healing. And they ask the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? Why would we even ask that question? I wish that everyone would be healed on the Sabbath day, don't you? I wish that we would all be cured, no matter what day it is, what time it is. I don't care if it interrupts anything. To be made whole again, that they might accuse him. And Jesus said, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? If it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? Boy, that's a great phrase, isn't it? Lift it out. That's what this is about. That's what our function is, to lift them out. That's our job. That's our heart. That's our ministry, to lift them out, to lift them out of their lostness, their ignorance. Now, that doesn't sound kind, but that's what it is, to draw them up to an understanding of God. How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. It's always the right time to do the right thing. Always. Always. Then saith he to the man, verse 13, stretch forth thy hand. He stretched it forth. Jesus said, what withered hand? It was made whole. It was restored. Like as the other. And the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him, how they might destroy him. Now, what are you trying to convince me? That those Pharisees didn't have any physical ailments. That they didn't have a mama or a daddy or a child or a neighbor or a brother or a sister or somebody they knew that could benefit from the touch of God. But they were so wrapped up in their hate, so consumed with their jealousy, that they couldn't see what was right. Guys, I'm telling you, we talk about being sober. We talk about not getting drunk. But you can be drunk on anger and drunk on hate and drunk on jealousy and drunk on pride, just like you can on liquor. Yeah, and we're consumed with it. We can't even have civil conversations. And I'll tell you something, as God's people, we have got to learn or develop the ability to have civil conversations. Even when we completely disagree, just have a conversation. Don't raise your voice. I know it's emotional. I know we have passion in our opinions, but just have a conversation. And yet, what have we done? What have we done? We have guarded ourselves. We have pulled out of the conversation because we don't want to fight. We don't want to argue. And so we just don't talk. And the only opinion that's being heard is the other side. And that's dangerous. That's what's gotten us where we are. And so understand that people are so consumed with hatred. And it's both sides consumed with hatred, vitriol, that we're going down a dangerous road in our country. And you say, well, those are the extremes. It's not. It's starting to get closer and closer to the middle. And so we've got to put ourselves in check. It's one thing if the whole world is that way, but the church ought to be different. God's people ought to be different. And it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to not be passionate. It's hard to not just let it go. But by withdrawing ourselves because we say, well, we can't control it, then we need to learn to control our conversations. Anyway, they're so full of hatred that he heals a man's hand and they can't think, I wonder who I know that this man could help. All they can think of is, we got to get rid of this guy. He's destroying our attendance. He's destroying our plan. Sounds familiar. Verse 15. But when Jesus knew their intentions, when he knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. He just left. But when he left, everybody left, and left the Pharisees standing there looking at each other. And every one of them got a touch from God. And the Pharisees didn't, because they were so consumed in their plot and their hate and their jealousy that they couldn't benefit themselves. And he, Jesus, charged them that they should not make him known. Hey, guys, when you go back down, don't tell anybody I did this. Now, how do you think that worked out? It never did. Even when he told them, don't tell anybody, they told people. I mean, when you used to walk with a limp and all of a sudden you're walking tall, somebody says, what happened? Well, I met Jesus. That's what happened. And that's the way it ought to be. Guys, when people see a change in our lives, right? We recognize when people have a haircut, we say, oh, you got a haircut. Something's different. Or you shaved your mustache. Something like that. You know, when people we see something in somebody, look at them and say, hey, what happened? Something's changed. And sometimes it's they met somebody or they fell in love or something like that. But sometimes they met Jesus. Let's encourage that. Let's celebrate that. Verse 18, fulfilled the prophecy, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. He shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Oh, yeah. They're losing control, aren't they? Us four and no more. I don't know if you've ever been a part of a church like that, but I have. And once those people start to lose control, it gets bitter. By the way, that's not, and I hate to say this, it's terrible, but there are churches today that are like that. Two or three or four people have control of everything. And once it starts to get out of their control, boy, they get vicious. And what do? They run everybody off. And then it's just back to us four and no more. And so we got to really be mindful that there are things like that. But they said, the prophecy says this is going to go to the Gentiles. Now, like it or not, there was a lot of prejudice, Jews versus Gentiles. By the way, a lot of prejudice against them. So, you know, what came first, the chicken or the egg? You know, who started it? The Hatfield and McCoys. Right? The Jews didn't like the Samaritans, didn't like Gentiles. They didn't like the Jews. Are we still experiencing that today? Yeah, we are. There's a hatred against this small number of people. Verse 19, speaking of Jesus, he shall not strive. Right? He didn't fight with them. He didn't debate with them. He didn't argue with them. Now, a lot of times they'd ask him a question, and he'd say, well, let me ask you one. He didn't answer questions. He answered questions with questions. He will not cry. In other words, right? Loud preaching, loud teaching. Neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break. Now, what does that mean? What's that? Okay, yes, but the picture, the parable is a reed, okay, plant. They would take those and they would make flutes out of them, horns out of them. But if it was bruised, they would discard it. This one's no good. This one's not useful. And so it's a culling or accepting. Where he just says, well, we can't use that one. And so it just goes out, gets thrown out. Well, how many of us have been bruised reeds in our lives? And God looks at us and he says, I'm not throwing them away. The sound may be different, but it can still be beautiful. What makes the sound of a flute, what makes it make a sound? Breath. Guys, as reeds that God has carved into flutes or horns, what is it that makes us beautiful? The breath of God. The Spirit of God. The inspiration, inspire. To the breath of God. That's what makes us beautiful. That's what makes us wonderful. That's what makes our lives glorious. So God doesn't look at us and say, well, I can't use that one. He can use it. It may take a little different use of the breath. But he can use it. A bruised reed shall he not break. A smoking flax shall he not quench. What does that mean? Smoking flax, in other words, this is a lamp that's going out. You ever have a fire in your yard or fireplace or something? You have that fire going? Or in the stove, some of us have been around that long, right? Have a fire and that fire starts to go out? Or what do? You put it out, not butch, you keep it going, right? And so look, he's saying just because the light is fading doesn't mean God gives up. Doesn't mean because our light is fading that God just quenches us, puts us out. No, what does God do? He puts some more fuel on it, gets us going again, gets us to light up again. That's the picture. The picture is this, Jesus doesn't give up on us. He always believes in us. He always hopes on our behalf. It doesn't matter what we've done. He still loves us. Now look, that doesn't mean go out and be wild and God will still love you. What it means is realize that though you've been wild, he still loves you. And though the sound may be different, with his breath, he can make beautiful music in us. And though the light may be fading, the fire may be dying, but Jesus doesn't say, stomp it out. He says, let's re-encourage it. Let's re-inspire it. Let's give it some more fire. Isn't that wonderful? All that in verse 20. Till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Then was brought to him one possessed with the devil. I bet we get him this time. He might be able to heal a hand. This one's got a devil in it. And he was blind and dumb, in other words, mute. He healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And I can't help but wonder, now I know that the Pharisees are still in their corner trying to figure out a way to destroy Jesus, but I just can't help but wonder if there wasn't some Pharisee, somebody in that group that thought, I bet he could help my cousin. I bet he could help my neighbor. I mean, are they really so consumed with hate that they can't see the possibilities? And you think about those who are so opposed to the church today. Can they not see the examples of the people whose lives Jesus has changed? I know there are people in the name of the church who have done atrocious, monstrous things. And I can't undo that. We can't go back and keep them out. We can protect and keep a watch around us and keep ourselves pure. I'm sorry that those things happen, but guys, Jesus can change lives. Verse 23. And all the people were amazed. They were amazed. These multitudes followed. They heard his teaching. They saw his healing. Some experienced his healing. It says he healed them all. And the people were just amazed. What about us? Have we lost our amazement and our wonder? Have we lost that enthusiasm, which the word enthusiasm means God in us? Have we lost that energy of heaven? Verse 24. When the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." Well, of course he could cast out a devil. He's one of them, the Pharisees said. Jesus knew their thoughts. I tell you, it's dangerous, isn't it? He knows what we're thinking, not just what we say. Jesus said, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand." And it happens. What was it that somebody else said? Every great nation that has fallen from within. Guys, that's the fear. When we're so different and there's so much opposition and so much anxiety, so much conflict, a nation divided against itself cannot stand. So marriages, churches, businesses, nations, communities. Verse 26, if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? If I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Guys, we're not just talking about one man here. And that's his point. This is not just about Jesus. This is about the timeline of God. This is about the fulfillment of prophecy. This is about all that their faith had been hoping for and expecting. I don't know about you, but I went to the book of Revelation this week. Did any of y'all do that? In chapter 4, actually, let's go to, it was in chapter 5. You don't have to turn there. But there are some things that he showed us. He showed us that there would be somebody with great political power. Then he showed us that there would be peace taken away. Then he shows us that there would be economic collapse. I said, "Lord, hang on a second. This is not supposed to happen until after the rapture. I'm not supposed to be here for this." The pictures are there. The timing is there. But what does history do? It repeats itself. And then finally, it's going to come around and that clock's going to hit 12. So all the stuff that we see in Revelation, by the way, they've been preaching this stuff for 2,000 years. So it's nothing new. All the stuff we see, every time it starts to make that loop again, we go, hold on a second, I've read this somewhere. But we know it's not yet because we know what comes first. But it's got all of the trimmings of tribulation. Anyway, of the great tribulation. Oh, look at what he says in verse number 30. He that is not with me is against me. Now remember another time, and I always like to clarify this because it sounds like a contradiction, but he says just because they're not with us doesn't mean they're against us. That's not what he says here. He uses a different term. He says me. Guys, you don't have to be a member of Capitol Heights Baptist Church. That doesn't mean you're working against us just because you're not a part of it, right? But if you're not with Jesus, he says you're working against him. There's a difference. There's a difference between not being part of the group and not being part of the family. Verse number 30, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. So if we're not drawing, if we're not trying to bring everybody together, there's no sitting in the middle. He doesn't say you can sit in the middle. He says, if you're not gathering, you're scattering. If you're not gathering, you're scattering. Verse number 33, he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. The fruit. So we got to step back and look at our lives and say, what is the evidence on the outside? Where does fruit grow? On the outside. What's the fruit? What is the fruit? Okay, it's the nourishment, it's the treat, it's the joy, it's the byproduct. It's the what? It's what are you going to find in the middle of that apple? The seeds. Right, till we got so brilliant that we made seedless watermelons and seedless grapes. And what happens to those seedless watermelons and seedless grapes? They can't reproduce. Guys, the whole function of a Christian is to reproduce. Fruit, reproduction. What is it that we're duplicating? Are we drawing people to Christ? Are we gathering or are we scattering? Fruit. Oh, generation of vipers, verse 34. How can ye be an evil? Speak good things. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. How many of us ever say, I didn't mean to say that? Out loud, right? Out loud. Didn't mean to say that out loud. I meant it, but I didn't know. Sometimes we slip up. Sometimes we say something we really don't mean. But Jesus tells us, be guarded, because out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. If you said it, it was in there somewhere. A good man, verse 35, out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. It's so important for us to examine ourselves. It's really not so beneficial for somebody else to tell us. We've got to do it ourselves. Are we negative? Are we complainers? Are we murmurers? Do we always find the flaws and the shortcomings and the mistakes? When it comes to editing, that's a good thing. But when it comes to people, that's not a good thing. We need to praise and lift up and glorify and see the good and see the benefit and see the blessing. Again, it's not anybody else examining us. It's me looking at me. Catching myself being negative. Catching myself being critical. And I can change my way of thinking. And how do we change our way of thinking? How do we change being negative? Nobody knows. We're in trouble. Okay, so put positive people around us, okay, or positive things. It's got to be intentional. We've got to make a decision that we're going to be positive. We've got to make a decision, an intent that we're going to change. And so we get up in the morning, and instead of saying, oh, it's Monday, get up and say, all right, praise the Lord, let's go, let's get after it. Got to make some decisions. And by the way, that comes tomorrow, doesn't it? Verse 36, but I say unto you, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. I don't know about you, but that's a huge caution, isn't it? Every idle word. Our words matter. By thy words thou shalt be justified. By thy words thou shalt be condemned. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Man's hand just been healed. A blind man can see. A mute man can speak. I mean, what do you want? I got an idea. How about we kill a guy and he comes back on the third day? Comes back to life. Nothing. Abraham said to the rich man in Abraham's bosom, well, across the way in hell, he said, if they don't believe the law and the prophets, they won't believe though one rose from the dead. People who don't want to believe don't want to believe. There's nothing we can do to convince them. Now, we show them that it works for us. We show them how it works for us. But in the end, nothing's ever going to satisfy them. Let me tell you this. People who are offended are looking to be offended. They were looking to be offended. And so if we're not looking to be offended, you know, people have done and said awful things. But it takes a whole lot for me to be offended. But once I'm offended, I'm offended. And by the way, offense is not something anybody else controls. It's something I control. And you know, immediately, I can't help my response. If you say something to me and it offends me, I really can't help my response. Think about that. Because it's been building up. Now, can I get over it quickly? Can I think about it? Can I correct it? Yes. But in that moment, my reaction is a consequence of my experience. I don't really want to use the word trigger, but that's really what it is. And so I've got to maintain control. And I've got to make sure I've put everything in the past in perspective. So they wanted a sign. He says, I'll give you a sign, the sign of Jonah. Verse 40. Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So he tells them, that's the sign you want. By the way, did you notice after Jesus rose from the grave, all the Pharisees got saved? Me neither. I didn't see that part in there. The sign they asked for, the sign he promised them, was fulfilled, and they still didn't convert. I see a Roman soldier got saved at the cross, but I don't see any Pharisees getting saved at the resurrection. Verse 41, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. He goes on and he says, and the queen of the south shall stand in judgment. Guys, think about the people who did not have it as good as we do. They didn't have all the opportunity. How many ways can we share the gospel today? Right? We do online, by radio. We did television for a little while. I mean, word of mouth, printed word. So what are we doing? What are we not doing that we could be doing? Reaching around the world with missionaries? If you come up with a way that we could do it that we're not doing it, let me know. We had a billboard for a while. And we've tried all these different, and I believe in doing what works. It's fine for me to get phone calls, and I ran into somebody Friday night. He said, hey, I hear your commercial on the radio once in a while. And then I looked at him and said, what station were you listening to? But I don't mind. I like getting those phone calls. It encourages me. The same thing when we had the billboard. I'm encouraged by those things. But guys, I want people to get saved. I want somebody to come in here and say, Pastor, I heard that commercial on the radio, heard these people reading the scripture, and it showed me the way of salvation, and I prayed and accepted Christ as my Savior. That's the prize. That's the trophy. It's not an advertisement. We're sharing the gospel. And the lady at the radio, every time it comes up for renewal, do you want to change it? No, we don't want to change it. Do you want to promote something? That's what we're doing. We're promoting. Promoting the gospel. Verse number, I hate to do this. My goodness. How close are we? I think we can do this in 3 minutes. Verse 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. So here's a man who, here's a person, right, who had a problem. It was a demon possession. And that demon left. And that person got his act together. How many of us know somebody who's done that? But what he didn't get was what? He didn't get Christ. He didn't get saved. He didn't get Jesus. How do I know that? Look at verse 44. The demon says, I will return to my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he findeth it. Boy, look at this word. I circled this one. This is a big word. He findeth it empty. Man, got everything straightened out. But he didn't get saved. And so the Holy Ghost is not living there, not dwelling there. It's just not enough to clean up our act. We got to get Jesus. And you say, well, I prayed when I was a kid. If you don't sense the presence of God, pray again. Ask God's forgiveness. He finds it empty, swept and garnished. I mean, it's all better. But there's something missing. And so what did the demon do? The demon said, this is great. Went and got seven other of his friends, and they came back. And the last estate of that man is worse than before. And then Jesus was preaching. And his mom and who? His who? His brothers? You know, there are people who still teach and believe with passion that Mary, the mother of Jesus, not only was a virgin when she conceived, but a virgin after giving birth. And that she was still a virgin because she never had any other kids. She never came together with her husband. They believe that. They are offended at the idea that Jesus had brothers and sisters. But the Bible clearly states on several occasions, Jesus had brothers. Clearly. And so, I don't care to be religiously correct. I just want to be biblically correct. The Bible is clear. So what happens? They come in, they say, Jesus, your mom and your brothers are outside. And Jesus said, I'll tell you who my mom and brothers are. It's the people sitting around here. Now you say, Pastor, that's a pretty harsh statement. If you have that a good relationship with your family, then that's, I would understand why you feel that way. But they were living in a time when if you got Christ, if you got saved, born again, your family disowned you. And so what Jesus had sitting in front of him were a bunch of people who really had no family because their family was not of the faith and their family had kicked them out of the family. And so what Jesus is communicating to those who are present is, hey, this is my family. We've got to be able to replace the people who kicked us out, who were divided against us, with the people who love us and are encouraging us and cheering us on. By the way, y'all know anything about Jesus' brothers? Yeah, we do. Bible says they mocked him. They said, hey, aren't you going to the feast? He said, I'll go if I go. They left without him, and then he shows up. But he healed. I think that's when he healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. But his brothers were always antagonizing him. Isn't that what brothers are for? Yeah, pretty much. But understand, don't don't be offended by that statement or that idea, because, you know, today we live in a day where, number one, people are not radical in their change a lot of times when they get saved. And number two, most families don't really care. Now, I've led people to Christ and then gone to their homes, and their family was upset. They didn't want them to get saved. I remember going to a home and saying, well, your daughter got saved, and her mama said, no, she can't get saved unless I tell her she can get saved. Wrong. And I'd go to a family and say, hey, your daughter or son got saved and wants to get baptized. No, they can't get baptized. I'm not for that. People are like that. Jesus says we've got to have family here. And there are people in our church who don't have connections with their biological family. And all they have is their church family. By the way, that's good, isn't it? We've got a great church family. It's a great family. And so don't underestimate the influence and the impact that we're having on each other. Any comments, questions, criticisms, complaints? Just preached on negativity. I was just testing you. All right, let's take a break.